Well, good morning. I'm going to do my pre-message walk and talk so the sound man can figure out how to catch up. We're set pretty quick today. That's not bad. As we get into our message this morning, as we continue in our series of God's discipline and how it's a wonderful thing, I want to tell you about something that happened this January. My grandmother passed away this January. It's not a bad thing. She was 97, and she had been ready to see Jesus for a very, very long time, and she was very happy to go. But it was interesting. She had asked me to preach her funeral, and she lives in Massachusetts. And so I flew up in January and preached her funeral there in East Longmeadow, Massachusetts, at First Baptist East Longmeadow. And it was, the high that day was 11 degrees. I thought they weren't going to have a gravesite because of how cold it was, but they had already been able to dig the hole. And so it was the most bizarre gravesite that I'd ever been a part of, because with a high of 11, nobody got out of their car when we all drove from the church to the cemetery down the road, because nobody wanted to get out of the heated cars. So we just sat there until the pallbearers finally got out, because the funeral director had to come and knock on the doors of the windows and say, "Hey, come on out." They're like, "Okay." And so they finally, so everybody waits until the pallbearers takes her casket and brings it over there. And then everybody jumps out of their cars and runs over to the tent there at the graveside and left their cars running. So all those cars in the cemetery were all running, and we all huddled in a circle just trying to get behind somebody where the wind was blowing. It was the quickest graveside you ever saw in your life. Put the body down in the hole, everybody jumped back in their cars and drove back to the church to eat. Now you say, "Well, that's interesting." Well, that wasn't the interesting part. Here's the interesting part. That wasn't my grandmother. We didn't find out until 2 days later that I did a whole funeral for some lady in a closed casket, and then we put her in the hole next to my grandfather, and it wasn't my grandmother. Now you say, "Jim, why are you sharing that with us?" Well, first of all, it's just funny. I don't know about you. Praise the Lord, we are people that don't get all freaked out about that, because my grandmother had already left that body a week before. She was with the Lord. The other family that got swapped up with was wanting to sue, and the lawyers, that's how we found out, the lawyers contacted us and wanted to know if we wanted to get in on the suit, and we said no. We had a chance to tell them about Jesus, and we said, "Look, if you don't mind, pull up whoever she is and put her where she belongs and put Grammy where she belongs, but we don't want to sue anybody. We're not worried about that. The body is just the body. It's going back to dust. She's getting a new one." But I share that with you for this reason. That sure wasn't what we expected. And neither will today's message on rest be what you expect. See, we've got a mindset that says, "I need a rest. I need rest." I've dealt with so many pastors over the years that say, "Man, I just need a sabbatical." Or, "When am I going to get on vacation?" And we think that rest comes when we get a break. I'm going to blow that up today. Let me help you with this. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble." In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble." Stick with me here. Jesus said, not only in this world will you have trouble, he said, let me fill you in on something else. Every day you're going to have some kind of trouble. But don't we have the mindset that says, "When am I going to get a break? When am I going to get a break from the trouble? When can I make Jesus wrong?" Folks, if you think rest is a relief from your trouble, if you think rest comes when you get a break, you don't understand what the Bible talks about when it comes to rest. And so what we're going to do is we continue in our series of embracing God's discipline. Remember, God's discipline is his teaching, and it's his shaping. It's his molding. It's ahead of us. He's leading us. He knows what's coming down the road. He knows what he has next for us. And he's in the process of teaching us and showing us along that way and preparing us. And as we saw last week, a part of that will be putting us in situations to remind us of our total dependence on him, to humble us and to remind us that we're totally dependent. And it's a wonderful place to be because you're no longer responsible for the results when you're totally dependent on God. And he'll also test us, as we saw last week, to kind of show us what he already knows, what's in our hearts. And then he'll teach us. And what he's going to teach us and his solution is going to be something's fresh. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that, what's the next part? Proceeds. Did you catch that? Not has preceded. You don't live by the book. No, you need to know what the Bible says so you know which spirit's talking to you and you can check his ID. But God says, I want you to understand that you live by every word that proceeds. It's a continual process. And I want to walk you through this. And now, a part of that, though, Jesus says, is me teaching you about rest. So go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to take 2 weeks to really deal with this rest thing. I'll tell you right now where we're going. Today we're going to deal with Matthew 11 and what Jesus says. Of course, we'll use some other scriptures to illustrate this and kind of help us grasp it. Next week, we're going to continue it, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, where Jesus says to his disciples, come away with me to a desolate place and rest a while. Yet, if you know the story, they never got alone. That's with the feeding of the 5,000, then they struggle against the wind and the lake, and then they get to the shore and everybody recognizes them. And we're going to deal next week with how in the world, what did Jesus mean when he said, come with me to a desolate place and rest a while, when Jesus full well knew they would never get alone and they'd never get a break. We'll deal with that next week. For today, we're in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what you've already begun in this series last week, and how as I preached, I sensed that not only were you directing and leading me, you were almost giving me every single word. And Lord, I don't want to rest on a past anointing. I want to rest on a fresh one today. And I know full well that my heart has got so many things welling up in it. There's so many ways I could go and directions I want to go or things I want to share. But Lord, I only want what you have for us for today. We'll save next week's for next week and so on. Lord, I just pray now, though, that in this time right here, that you would help us to move into a deeper and a true understanding, a biblical understanding of what rest is, and that we would experience it, that we'd receive it, because we know we need it. We pray this in your name. Amen. When Jesus says and gives his offer of rest, who does he give it to? Remember, if you haven't forgotten, I'm going to ask questions and I'll wait till you answer. All, but not just all. Come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. By the way, that is everybody. Do you remember last week we looked at John 15:5? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be continually reminded of the fact that we are desperate for God. We are needy for God. And the problem is our flesh wants to be in charge. Our flesh wants to call the shots. We eat from the wrong tree and we want to decide right and wrong and good and evil. And it's a continual process of God reminding us of a deep truth that we already know on paper, but we keep forgetting in actuality that we all are dependent on him. Let me just kind of, for those who maybe don't understand this, help you understand that Jesus said an interesting thing when he preached in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He wasn't saying, blessed are those who are financially poor. He said, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. It's a good thing. Happy are those. Well, the Bible says everybody's spiritually bankrupt, isn't it? There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks God. Yeah, good. Now you're getting it. Blessed are those who realize they're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those, he then says, who mourn. Wait a minute, Lord, well, happy are those who mourn. Yeah, blessed are those who realize they're spiritually bankrupt and are grieved over that fact. I got a problem. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? They will be filled. He'll give you righteousness. And in the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, as he started to open up the gospel to them, he said, folks, if you want to get saved, you want to be right with God, you got to acknowledge that you're in a condition that everybody in the whole world is in, but only those who realize it are the ones that are going to ask for help from God. You got to realize you're spiritually bankrupt and that you cannot be right before me in and of yourself. You have no ability. You need my righteousness given to you. And blessed are those who realize they're spiritually poor. Blessed are those who grieve over it and realize it's a problem. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because I will give it to you. Here's the problem. Most of us in here who already know Jesus as our Savior, who have already received His forgiveness by faith, we know we're saved, we know we're going to heaven because we couldn't save ourselves. Only God could do it. We trusted Him as our Savior. And then from there on, we've taken over. We're trying to live the Christian life. You're trying to be a good Christian. You're trying to do the right thing. You're reading His Word and you're trying to do it. I'm going to ask you a question. How's that working out for you? You found the struggle? Have you sensed that? Remember years ago, I had the privilege of preaching to you back at the other building, the message on holy dissatisfaction and how God has to bring us to that place of holy dissatisfaction to realize our lostness. And then after salvation, He has to remind us of that same thing, and how He taught Peter in the feeding, in the miracle catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, and Peter comes to faith, and then later on He reteaches him again in John 21 after salvation. You still can't catch fish unless I do it. Folks, in order for you to really move into this rest that God has, you can't say to yourself, as soon as I get a break, then I'll get rest. You need to acknowledge what is already true, that apart from Him, you can do nothing. Apart from Him giving you by His grace the ability to do whatever it is He has for you to do, you can't do it. And you need to, just like you had to in order to be saved, Christians, listen to me, you have to daily renew your mind and lay this flesh on the altar and forget all the stuff you were told by the churches who said it was up to you, and we emphasize duty and commitment and hard work and effort. And that's all the flesh. God says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How come we keep hearing about burnout in the ministry? You ever heard about burnout in the ministry? I used to say it. Until God really got a hold of me one day and He said, Jim, let me ask you a question. Are you tired? Oh God, I'm tired. You burn out? Oh, I'm burnt out. Then He asked me this question. He said, does the Holy Spirit ever run out? I said, wait a minute, you promised me rivers of living water. You said I'd never thirst again. He said, then why are you burnt out? Are you running on your strength or mine? It was a big eye-opener for me to realize that here I was pastoring churches and doing successful ministry. And everywhere I went, I always told the churches, stop doing it the way it's always been done. Check the Scriptures. What is God saying? Under the leadership of the Spirit, just do what it is He has for you to do. And I was still pastoring the way it had always been done. And even though I told everybody, stop doing it the way it's always been done, what does the Scripture say? I never had let Him show me what it meant to be who He called Jim Johnson to be in the ministry of preaching and teaching His Word. And it began me on this journey that actually called me out of the pastorate into this traveling ministry for the last 8 years. But He's been teaching me about rest. You see, I don't know if you all know this or not, but this summer has been one of the busiest summers of our life. We put 15,000 miles on our minivan since March. The reason I know that is in March, we knew we were going to have a lot of driving this summer. And by the way, that 15,000 miles of driving doesn't count airplane trips to Panama, the country of Panama and Michigan. But in March, we bought new tires. And we got them aligned and mounted and balanced and aligned. And I bought one of those packages where if you bring it back within 6 months or 6,000 miles, they'll give you a free alignment. And I said, cool, that's great. So we just had run front end work done on our minivan before we drove to Michigan a couple weeks ago for a preaching up there and doing my son, my nephew's wedding. The first one didn't take, but we had to have front end work done, which messed up the alignment. But I said, oh, it's no big deal. I'll just take the van over to the dealership and have them mount and balance the tires, rotate them, and we'll get my free alignment. They said, yeah, you bought these tires in March. It's not been 6 months. Here we go. Give us the keys. We'll go check the mileage. And this was before we drove to Michigan, which was 2,700 miles. We had already driven 12,000 miles at that time. And the warranty for the free alignment was no good. We had no idea. We had driven twice as much as what they said. But as I have been in this crazy summer of travel, God has been teaching me about rest. And folks, I can look you in the eye and tell you, I am more invigorated now than I've ever been, because rest is not a break from trouble. Look closely at your Bibles. Look what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we're going to deal with that a whole lot more later on. Rest is not something we take nor do. Rest is something he offers to us. We receive it by faith. But it's something he offers. But what's the very next thing he says to them when he says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, rest sounds good. What's the next thing he says? Take my yoke. Wait a minute. You offered rest, not work. That doesn't compute. Lord, I want rest. Yeah, it comes with a yoke. Lord, all these years we've been taught that you work and then you rest. You work and then you play, because that's the Protestant work ethic. You ever heard that one? That's what it is. That's what we've been taught. Man, you work and you do your work and then you play. You don't rest until your work is done. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you rest. Here's a yoke. And so as I was doing these miles of driving and meditating and talking to the Lord, he brought that out. I was like, wait a minute, Lord, that doesn't seem to go together. And he said, oh, it goes together great. And we've been learning how his rest is given to us as we do what it is he has us to do. It's not in the breaking of doing, but it's in the doing of what he has that you receive his rest. We'll deal with that in a lot more detail next week. But for now, let's keep going what he says to next. He says, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've got to acknowledge where we are. Rest is something he gives. He says, take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me. Now we're going to wrap up with that part of it today in the message. But I just want you to grasp this one thing. Jesus says you're not going to get rest in a magic sermon. You're not going to get rest in a special service where you go to a certain place and the pastor will pray for you and the Spirit will be poured out and then you're going to have this rest. Your receiving of the rest that I have for you will come in a process, in a journey. Come and learn of me. Does anybody read that as this is going to happen over time? Those of you that are a little bit more years down the road than maybe some others here, you know what I'm talking about. We don't get it when we're young. Some of this stuff you learn over time, as the things that used to freak you out don't freak you out anymore. Do you remember when your kids were little and you made a decision and they didn't like it? And they became like rubber? Do you remember that? Where they just fell on the floor? When I was younger, I would probably illustrate it to you, but I ain't getting back up if I do it now. But you know how they would just... and they throw the fit and just fall on the floor. Becky and I learned all you do is step over them and just go into the other room. We didn't get all freaked out about it. Why? Because we knew that isn't that big of a deal. We had kids, though, that would get up, go into the room you were in, and fall down again. And we would kind of hide our laughter and go into the other room. Some of you that have been down the road a little longer than others, you know full well that you're not freaking out about things you used to freak out about when you were younger, right? You've been learning. He's been teaching you. That's why we need elders. That's why the Bible talks about elders. And in that elder is a picture of an older man. Doesn't mean that they have to be all older men, because Timothy was young and he was an elder. But he had a maturity that his other people his age didn't have. But that's part of why it is because sometimes you just need to look at some of the people in the church and say, you just need a nap. When I was young in the ministry and people used to come all, you know how I would react? You're right. And over time I've learned, you just need a nap. But this is a process. This rest that God has for you folks, it ain't going to happen in a magic sermon. It's not going to happen in a special time of prayer. And now you've got my rest. As you're going to see, we'll deal with it more tomorrow. I mean tomorrow, sorry, next week. Can't wait to come back. His rest is something he gives us and we receive by faith over time. So take a deep breath. God knows your frame. He knows some of you are worriers more than others. He knows some of you are control freaks more than others. He knows some of you need a kick in the butt more than others. He knows us all. And he loves us. And he who began this good work in you will finish it. You'll just enjoy the ride a whole lot more if you understand what he's doing. And you understand it as his discipline. And it's good. But how does he describe himself? Come unto me, all weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am what? Gentle and meek. Some of your translations say, other translations say, humble, lowly. That's not the picture we've had painted to us, is it? I came to realize in my personal walk with the Lord, even though I got saved in 1973, that for the longest time in my walk with the Lord and even in ministry, I saw God as the same way the third servant did in the parable of the talents. If you go back later on and look at Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents, and he gave one five, another two, another one, the third servant that had been given the one, when it came time to reckon, the third servant who said he hadn't done anything because he was so afraid of messing up. He said, I knew you were a hard man. Haven't you ever heard God's going to get you? Jesus says, you saw me as a hard man. Why didn't you at least do something if that's the way you saw me? He never said that's who he was. Actually, here when he describes himself, he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Folks, part of what's going to help you receive his rest is to see him for who he really is. Who was Jesus hard on if we would look at the scriptures? Who was he hard on? Who was he tough on? The Pharisees. Why? Why the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees thought they had God figured out, and the Pharisees were also turning the following of God into a bunch of rules and regulations. And oh, if you go look later on, you'll see that Jesus actually told them, you guys are heaping heavy burdens on people that you guys can't even bear. Many of us were raised in churches that were legalistic and they controlled what you could wear and what translation of the Bible was the only one that was right and all this kind of stuff. And you were taught that God is a God of rules. And Jesus says, if you're going to receive rest, you got to understand who I really am. Does he care about sin? Yes. But interestingly enough, isn't that interesting? If you look at the scriptures, the people that felt comfortable in his presence were the sinners. The sinners felt comfortable in the presence of God. Jesus is God. He's walking on the earth, and the sinners felt loved by him. Did he say that what they were doing was right? No, actually, if you see with him, he deals with this one lady, and he says, look, you've been married five times, and the guy you're living with now, you're not married to. And he dealt with their issues, but she felt loved. You got Zacchaeus who comes out of his conversation with Jesus and says, I'm going to pay everybody back four times as much as I stole. Jesus dealt with sin, but for some reason, sinners, even though he dealt with their sin, they felt like he was gentle. He loved them. Is that the picture we've painted in the world today of who God is? Or do most people out there who are sinners think, well, I could never be good enough for God to like me? And we've painted the picture of, as long as you look this good, you can come. Yet, Aren't we all kind of admitted we're already still kind of messed up even though we're saved? Thank God it's by His grace. And we're still totally dependent on Him. And we're still in that process of being shaped into His image. Folks, if you're going to receive His rest and if you're going to communicate who He is really to the world, you need to understand that He's gentle. He's gentle. And then He says this, you will find rest for your souls. I want you to let this sink in, and I'm going to take you to a couple of scriptures to help you kind of start to move there. Listen to what Jesus says again. By the way, I don't know if you notice it. I just keep repeating it over and over to you. I'm doing this for a reason. I want to teach you how to meditate on the Word of God. Take a passage, take a little verse, take something like this and memorize it. You say, I can't. Oh, it's not that hard. You really can't. I'm not, again, every one of us have different brains. I understand mine's wired where I can memorize a lot. I understand that. But let me just tell you, even if you have to write it down and reread it over and over, that's okay too. But we're to meditate on the Word of God. We're to think on it and allow Him to speak to us. And so for me, I memorize Scripture so that I'm driving. I can read my Bible. But while I do, He starts bringing things out. He says, Jim, come unto me. Boy, I could run for an hour on that one. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. If anyone's hungry, let him come to me. In this world, you'll have trouble in me. All the way through, He says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart. And listen, you will find rest for your souls. Well, I don't know about me. Oh, that's the problem. See, some of you think you got a stronghold because you got a certain sin that you're struggling with, and that's a stronghold in my life. Let me just tell you something. The Bible says that that sin is not the stronghold. The stronghold is the thing that is set up in your mind that keeps you from knowing who God really is. You go to 2 Corinthians, you'll see it. The strongholds are those things that keep block us from knowing who God really is. If you think you can't kick it, you think that you can't defeat it, that's the stronghold Satan has set up in your mind. But if you know who God really is, and that 1 John 4, verse 1, 4, 4, greater is He that is in you than in he that is in the world. And you understand the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus and who He is, that's when the stronghold is defeated. The stronghold is not the sin itself. The stronghold is you thinking you can't win. Go with me to look in your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 3. I know we could quote it, but I want you to see it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's one of the first passages we ever learned to memorize, probably when we were kids or had Bible drill. Some of you had fond memories and some of you just had a wave of fear just go over your head as you thought about Bible drill. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what does it say next? He will make your path straight. He will direct your path. He will. He will. He will. Folks, you want to move into receiving His rest, you got to first believe that what He says is true. How do you know you're saved? Well, He said He would give it to me. Good. You know how to trust Him then with what He says. Those of you that, how many of you know you're going to heaven because of Jesus? All right, put your hands down. How many of you that just raised your hands have seen Jesus? I haven't seen Him. Oh, He manifests Himself in you and me, so maybe in that sense. But how many of you have ever, how many of you were there when He died on the cross? Good. That made me a little nervous if someone raised their hand. How do you know He rose from the dead? God's word says it, and you believed it, right? And then He confirmed it. When you trusted Him, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're His children. We know we're saved, right? But it didn't happen until you heard what God said and you believed it and you acted on it. The sad thing is, and so many Christians have not learned how to move into His rest because they don't really believe all that He said. He says, and you will find rest for you. You come to me, you're going to get that rest. I will give it to you. On top of that, you want to know what to do?
trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on any of your own understanding. None. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. What is James? Go to James chapter 1. Go with me. I want you to see it. Some of you could probably quote this passage again. But James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it what? It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, man, unstable in all his ways. Here, James helps us out a little bit more. Before he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understandings, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will make your path straight. James says the same thing. You're lacking wisdom. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's next. Ask God. He gives it generously, freely to all. Oh, but let me clarify what it means by asking God in faith, believing that he will. Don't doubt that he will. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know we all would raise our hand. Y'all going through an issue right now that you need answers? You need God's wisdom? Remember, that's a part of his discipline. He puts you in situations where that's bigger than you to remind you of your total dependence. He's also at the same time showing you what he already knows about you, so that'll come out, so that he'll teach you. I'm sorry, test you and show you what's in your heart. And on top of that, he's also using this opportunity to now teach you because he's going to solve it. But his way he's going to solve it is going to be in a way you probably hadn't seen before. Because remember, you had to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so understand that he's now going to come up with a solution for you. He's already said he would. But most of us struggle with knowing what God is saying, knowing that he's speaking. Remember, I told you where we're going next. Next week, we're going to really break down that Mark 6 passage where Jesus says, come to a desolate place and rest a while, when Jesus knew they were never going to get alone. What in the world did he mean? We'll deal with that next week. But then the last message in the end of September, we're going to deal with the fact that God does speak and how to recognize that he's speaking and how to recognize the leadership of the Spirit and all those types of things. We're going to get into that because honestly, if we're going to go this way, if we're going to go into receiving his rest, responding to his discipline, knowing what he's doing, understanding the process that we're in, enjoying it actually because we know what God's working it out for our good, a huge component is knowing what he's saying. So that's where we're going to end up. That's what we're going to do in the last Sunday of the month. We're going to deal with how to know that he's speaking and what is that whole deal. We're going to deal with that then. But for today, you need to get this in your head. Rest is not something you get when you get a break. There are no breaks. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a nap. I'm going to have one this afternoon. Can't wait. There, God told Elijah, sleep and eat. There are times that God will tell you, just shut it off for a little bit. Get some rest for your body. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the rest that the Bible's talking about here. There's nothing wrong with a vacation. But if you think, how many of you ever come back from your vacation and you think, I need a vacation from my vacation? You ever heard that one? It didn't give you the rest you thought. No, it might not be what it's about. Probably made some good family memories, though. See, here's the whole point. We keep thinking the rest is going to happen when we get a break. Uh-uh. You will find rest for your souls, though, folks. I can look you in the eye and tell you. The wildest, craziest, most... Well, there are 92 days in June, July, and August. We've sat down and tried to count on the calendar. I only slept in my bed around 20-something of them. But here's tied to the rest of what I'm saying. What does he say next? You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't ask all y'all to do that kind of a life. He asked our family to do that kind of a life. You even asked my kids. Two of my three kids are here. They'll even tell you, in all the travel, they were like ready for the next trip, excited about it, because he's wired them for it as well. See, if you're not experiencing a light burden and an easy yoke, I'm going to say there's two options why that is. One is, you're doing it in your own strength and not his. Or two, maybe it's not the yoke that Jesus has for you. Maybe you're doing something that the nominating committee signed you up for. Jesus himself said, I only do what I see my Father doing. John the Baptist, when they tried to say, are you the Christ? He said, look, a man can only receive what he's been given from above. I have a role, and I'm fulfilling the role that he has for me. Jesus had a lot of people with a lot of expectations of him, and that's one of the things we struggle with in the ministry. Those of us in the role of pastor, everybody, you know, one of them says, well, I think Troy needs to be a powerful preacher. Someone says, well, I think he needs to be a counselor. Someone else says, well, I think he needs to be a shepherd. I think he needs to be with a lead worshiper. I think he needs to be sharing his faith more. And everybody's got an expectation of what you think the pastor ought to be, because you want your pastor to be fill in the blank. The problem is, too many of us over the years have tried to fulfill everybody's expectations, and we wonder why our families have been neglected, and we fall into adultery and pornography and sin, because most of these guys are not in the yoke that Jesus had for them. They were in the yoke that the church had for them, and guess what? There's no rest in someone else's yoke. And I don't care how hard you try, you will fall into sin, because apart from him, you can't even live the Christian life. You look in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus gets up early in the morning and goes off to pray. Now, let me encourage you with some of this. Some of us have been told, that means Jesus got up every morning early and went off to pray. No, I can prove to you that that's not the case. Because it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he got up early in the morning, went off to pray, and when the disciples woke up, they had no idea where he was. If he had gotten up every morning early and gone off to pray, they would have known where he was and when he'd be back. But they're like, where'd he go? He was just here. And they had no idea. They go looking for him. But interestingly enough, when they find him, they come and they say, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And Jesus' response is, let's go somewhere else. You can double check me. You go look Mark 1:35 and you keep reading, you'll see it. After his time of prayer with the Father, his response was, yes, in man's eyes, it looks like I've got an opening here from God. My Father says, I'm ready to, it's time for me to go to the next town. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 real quick. This is a little commercial, by the way, for the last Sunday of the month. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I don't want to see you now just in passing, and I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, look, I want to come see you, but I don't want it to be just a passing visit, but I can't come now. Why? Because God's opened this wide door for effective service. And even though there are people who oppose me, God's opened the door for me. I'm supposed to stay. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Same guy writing. He said, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Hang on for a second, Paul. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, you said the reason you knew you're supposed to stay is because God opened the door. Yet in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, you said God opened the door, but you didn't walk through it. Haven't we most of the years in our lives, hey, God opened the door, must be what he wants. God shut the door, must not be what he wants. The issue isn't the open door or the closed door. The issue is, open door and peace, or open door and no peace. If you look close at 1 Corinthians 16, he says, God's opened the door, and there are many adversaries. Even though there's opposition, I got a peace from God that this is where I'm supposed to be. Yet, in this instance, even though God opened the door, there was no peace. Folks, let me just tell you, there's a lot of good things you can get involved in Christian ministry. We could talk about sharing our faith in evangelism and knocking on doors, or pregnancy resources, or Habitat for Humanity, or the Haiti mission. We could take all service telling you about all the amazing opportunities to serve out there. And everyone that gets up to do their announcement has their passion in it, because that's the thing that they're wired to do and gifted by God. It's their yoke and it's easy. And you all should feel just the same way. Isn't that what we do to each other? And we start heaping yokes on each other that Jesus never gave each of us. You need to learn to recognize, is this the yoke that Jesus has for me? Or is this the yoke that man has for me? You want his rest? You've got to find out what it is he specifically has for you to do. It involves a yoke. There's no rest in saying, hey, the God's called me to sit on the back row and do nothing. No, I can promise you not. But the yoke he has for you will fit, and it'll be light and easy. So you need to begin to ask God, okay, if I'm not experiencing the light burden and the easy yoke, is it because I'm doing it in my own strength and not you? Or is it I'm wearing a yoke that you never intended me to wear? Oh, there's a lot more to talk about, but we'll do it next week. Go back with me in your minds to what Jesus said back there in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. I was teaching a series of messages similar to this up in New Hampshire. Like I told you, it was amazing. People stood outside the building because they wanted to hear. And by the end of the week of preaching at this Christian conference center, the guy who was in charge of leading the worship that whole week came to me that last sermon, and he said right before he goes, I feel like we're supposed to close with a song. What song should we close with? Now, I got to be honest with you, just a preacher. I don't care. And a lot of times they'll say, I don't care. But that night, when I was about to say, I don't care, I've learned to recognize when my Father speaks. And he put a song in my mind that I hadn't thought of in years. And I said, learning to lean. Now, again, just a preacher, not just a singer. I thought it was in the hymn book. It's not. It's actually one of those praise choruses written in the 70s. Oh! It's okay. It's old enough. It's good now. And this guy's so gifted. By the end of the service, he had found it, and it was up on the PowerPoint. Your people here are pretty good, too. You want to pop it up for us? I'm only going to sing the chorus to you to remind you of the tune. If I sang the whole thing, you'd still be impressed with my voice. You would forget the words of the song. So, listen to what it says. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Listen to the words. I'm going to read them to you, and we're going to sing them as we close today. This joy I can't explain fills my heart since the day I made Jesus my King. His blessed Holy Spirit is leading my way. He's teaching, and I'm learning to lean. Next verse goes on and says, there's glorious victory each day now for me since I found his peace so serene. He helps me with each task if only I'll ask. Every day now, I'm learning to lean. Folks, the younger Jim, they used to get freaked out when you got freaked out, would have had a message that ended with, go rest in Jesus. Not anymore. Go learn to lean on him. Come unto him, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. That's everybody. You might as well just acknowledge it. And he will give it to you. He'll give you rest. It's a supernatural thing that actually affects your physical body. You will actually move into a realm where you'll understand what Jesus meant when he said, I have food to eat you don't even know about. God's doing something here that honestly supersedes a nap and a good meal. And I'm for both. But you got to take my yoke. Come, take my yoke, what I have for you, and learn of me. I'm gentle, lowly at heart, and I promise you, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So instead of trying to go out and rest, why don't we all stand together and we sing that we're promising to learn to lean on Jesus.